Come, all you vagabonds. Come, all you don't belongs. Winners and losers, come, people like me. Come, all you travellers, tired from the journey. Come, wait a while, stay a while. Welcomed you'll be. Come, all you questioners, looking for answers and searching for reasons and sense in it all. Come, all you fallen, and come, all you broken. Find strength for your body and food for your soul. Come to the feast. There is room at the table. Come, let us meet in this place with the King of all kindness, who welcomes us in with the wonder of love and the power of grace. With the wonder of love and the power of grace. Come, those who worry about houses and money, and all those who don't have a care in the world, from every station and orientation, the helpless, the hopeless, the young and the old. Come, all believers and dreamers and schemers, and come, all you restless, just searching for home. Movers and shakers and givers and takers, the happy, the sad, and the lost and alone. Come, self-sufficient, with wearied ambition, and come those who feel at the end of the road, fiery debaters and religion haters, accusers, abusers, the hurt and ignored. Jesus takes all comers. Do I? Do you? Do we? There is a place for you with Jesus in his family, no matter what. Just as that song, it's a song by Stuart Townend called Vagabonds, just as that describes, Jesus accepts you, whoever you are. And the church is called to reflect the character of Jesus. We are called to reflect the character of Jesus. So all the things in that song should be able to be said about us and the church. My question for us today is, why do we have the church? A simple answer is, so all of that I've just read out, all of that in that song, so all of that can happen here on earth by us reflecting the character of Jesus. And that is what I want to look at today, as we reflect the character of Jesus to those around us. There are so many things we could talk about in the church. We could talk about the fact that we are the bride of Christ, that we are going to be triumphant in the end. There's so many things, but I'm just going to narrow it down to that. And the first thing we'll do now is we'll look at a passage from the Bible. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to come up on the screen as well. The first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4 should come up. Yes, there we go. Hopefully that's large enough. I'll read that out and then we'll have a look at some things from there. This is Paul, who wrote this as a letter to the Ephesian churches. He's in prison and he's writing to the church. And he's saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you could put the next slide up, please, Adam, that would be great. This is the plan. We're going to look at what is the church for. And I've picked four things that it's God's plan, it involves us, it's God's mission, and it's about God's glory. And then what we'll do when we've looked at those four things briefly, we'll then look at the next slide, which is what should it look like? And we'll go through those same four categories. So if you can flip backwards, if you can do that on that, I think you can. Brilliant. So, what is the church for? Well, first of all, this is what the church is. It is God's plan. Okay, God started it. It was God's idea. It's all about what God wanted. And we can see that from this passage in Ephesians, that Jesus is the head of the church and he causes it to grow. Now, we've looked at the fact that it's God's plan lots of times before, and you've probably heard me say before that there is no other plan. This is it. So, God wants to reach all of mankind. Look around you. This is it. Now, okay, this isn't it for the whole world, not just you, but you've got a part to play. We've got a part to play. This is God's plan. And, of course, looking at churches all over the world, we've all got this plan and we're all doing it together. But there is no other plan. The church will not fail. Because God started it, God's moving it, God's growing it. It will not fail. It will prevail against everything. And so it will be successful. And it will be what it says in Revelation, that beautiful bride of Christ in the end. So whatever it looked like to you at the moment, however it looks and whatever you see in it, it will win. Because it's God's. The church will prevail. And it's the way God has decided to show Jesus to the world. So that's God's plan. The church involves us. And I think I've said this, I've probably said all of this before at some point. And this may cause you to think. Hopefully you agree with it. Because I think it's right. You cannot function as a Christian outside of the church. You cannot say, I follow Jesus, but I'm having nothing to do with the church. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible makes it clear that, well, actually the Bible doesn't even address that because it's not even in the thought that that would be the case. Because when you're a Christian, you're part of the church. But not just a part of the church, not just linked in with the church, but you are an integral part with a part to play. The only way to remain following Jesus is by being part of a gathering of believers, the church expressed to the world. We're all part of that global church, the family of God, but we have to express that by being part of the local church. And as part of that comes a practical thing of meeting together. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us not to neglect meeting together. This is in the context of stirring one another up, bringing growth to one another in love and good works. Because we need one another to help each other in our growth. We depend on one another. We cannot get away from this. We cannot get away from one another. That may or may not sound like good news. I think it's good news because I know I need you and we need each other. So it involves us. It's part of, or it is God's mission. God's mission is expressed through the church. When we reflect the character of Jesus, we also reflect his mission, and that is to see his kingdom come. What does that mean? It means to see the rule and reign of Jesus expanding. So right here, right now, we are under the rule and the reign of Jesus because we are following him. We have allowed him. We have allowed him. He's allowed us into his presence. He's chosen us and we've responded to him. But God's mission is that it doesn't just stay like this. So if this time, let's pick a date, this time next year, it's just us again. That's not what it's supposed to be. There should be more of us. Because his rule and reign needs to extend. There needs to be more people who are coming under his rule and reign. Being saved and added to the church. Reigning in the hearts of those who currently don't know him like we do. And then there's God's glory. The church is to reflect God's glory. To point people to the character and the glory of God. We show this with the way we are with one another. The way we interact with one another. We're all different. But we come together because we are the children of God. We're his family. We are different because of the way we resolve conflict. The way that people from any background, in any position, of any race, of any gender, can come together as one new man in Christ, as the Bible puts it. We're together. It displays, as Ephesians 3:10 puts it, the manifold wisdom, the multifaceted, the amazing, glorious wisdom of God is displayed when we, all sorts of different people, come together and can exist like this together. So it is for those four things. There are lots of other things it's for, but these are just four that I wanted to pick out. And that's fine, but what does that mean for us? How will it look? Okay, so next slide. What should it look like? So we'll go through those four things that I've briefly introduced and say, well, what does that look like for us? What does that mean for us? What are the implications for us? You see, if it's God's plan, then we need to be on board with that. And also, we've got to be careful of how we view the local church. If it's God's idea, then we need to be fully behind it. Now, we know the church is not perfect. I know it's not perfect. And I can tell you exactly how I know it's not perfect. Do you know how I know that? Because I'm in it. I'm here in this local church. I'm not perfect, so I make sure that this place is not perfect. And so do you. Because none of us are, are we? We're not perfect. We get things wrong, but it's God's church. It's his plan. And we need to make sure that just because it's not perfect, we don't view it critically. We mustn't dismiss it. Will we get hurt when we mix with other people? Possibly. Will we be disappointed? Maybe from time to time. It's the church. It's no perfect people. But actually, it's not the church, it's not God's plan that does that, that hurts us, that upsets us. It's one another. But as we submit to God's plan, then we resolve those conflicts in ways that we couldn't outside of the church. I'm sure many of you have been parts of clubs and societies and things like that. People get hurt, people get upset. I'm part of one. I'm not going to name it. Well, you know what it is, but I'm not going to name it for the sake of the recording. Because I have seen many times people get upset because they're passionate about this subject. How dare you run it like this? I'm upset about it. And you go, well, come on, guys. But do you know what? They have no framework for resolving the conflict like we do because they don't have God like we do. Now, my job is to be that there, is to extend God's kingdom into there. But this is different because it's God's plan. It's his church. What does it look like when a church follows God's plan? I think it's characterized by prayer. When we pray, God reveals his plan for us. And then we can follow it. It's also characterized by the word, by the Bible, by the reading of the word, by knowing God's plan through the pages of the word. People reading their Bible, seeing all that God's got for them. And it's characterized by an openness to the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to be as open as we can to the work of the Holy Spirit in him prompting us, guiding us, us keeping in step with him. I'm going to be saying more about some of these than others. Some of them I'm going to be brief on, some of them I'm going to be a bit longer on. So it's God's plan and it involves us and that has to affect our attitude towards the church. It involves us. So I said earlier, it involves us, and that means we've got a part to play. When many, many, many years ago when I started going out with Pam, my wife, I met up with her. Believe it or not, she was my girlfriend. It wasn't just something I talked about and told other people about, but I actually met up with her. We got together. We spent time together. When you're part of a church, it means you meet together, you get together, you spend time together in many different contexts. We can't be the church without being in physical proximity together. If I'm part of this church and I never saw anybody else from it, I'm not really part of it, am I? That wouldn't work. Now, I'm not saying here that it's attendance and getting together that makes me part of the church, but what I'm saying is I'm part of the church, and because of that, it gives me the desire to meet, to get together, to be a benefit to you and you be a benefit to me. Verse 16 of Ephesians, when we read that, talks about being held together by every joint and sinew. There is a sense spiritually that there is a lifeblood flowing through us. There is, you know, God is in all we do. And there's that we're connected. But it also speaks of a physical proximity. In my body, I'm joined together. And there is life flowing through it. But if I chopped off my hand and took it away in terms of physical proximity, it would end up dying. Because it just wouldn't be connected in. It's a great picture of the body that Ephesians uses. There's a story. I don't know if this is true. I tried to do as much research as possible about this story. But I'm going to say it anyway, because I really hope it's true, because it's a brilliant illustration. Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher who lived between 1834 and 1892, he went to visit a man who was part of the church but hadn't been coming to anything for a long time. And the man said to Spurgeon that he was still a Christian, but didn't think he needed to go to church or be part of the church. Without saying a word, Charles Spurgeon took the tongs from the fireplace, removed one coal, and set it in the corner of the fireplace away from the others. It soon went out. The man got the message. You see, the coals in a fire need close proximity to stay burning. Just like we need close proximity to one another to stay burning. We depend on God and we depend on one another. God foremost and then one another. Because we're together, we keep each other burning. And that can be in many different settings, in a variety of ways. It can be just a few. It can be more than a few. And it can be the many. And it can even be the greater than this many, when we get together with other churches and festivals and things like that. So, involvement in life groups that we have in the week, it's vital. Now, at this point, my life group are saying, you're saying it's vital, but we never see you at anything we do. Well, not many things we do. Yeah, that's right. And actually, like we've always said, it's not about the meetings. And I read an email, I think it was this morning, that Moz sent to life group leaders. I'm not going to tell you everything in it because it's for life group leaders. But I am going to tell you this because it's a superb line. And I read it this morning, so I didn't put it in my notes. And so I hope I get this right. But life group is not about meeting together, but it's about doing life together. But you can't do life together if you never meet together. Brilliant. That's exactly it. And I thought, that's superb. I wish I'd thought of it like that. That's brilliant. Thanks, Moz. But that's right. We need proximity together. And yes, we won't get to everything. But actually, commitment to one another is vital for our spiritual growth. What we do here on a Sunday, I would say if you physically can get here, then get here, because this is good for us. I benefit. So when Rita prayed, and I thought, that's loads of stuff that I've got in my notes, I didn't think, oh no, I thought, brilliant. I'm along the right lines. Because we encourage one another and we build one another up. Now I know at least one instance where I know someone who can't get here and can never get here. And that's okay because they're part of a life group, they're involved. This is not about mandatory meetings. But this is about saying, I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to build them up and I want to be built up by them. And so actually coming together like this should be a joy. Getting to your life group should be a joy because we're spending time with one another and it benefits us. Interestingly, in the Ukraine at the moment, as they are together, being scattered, when they come together, when they all manage to get together, they are precious times. Times of persecution, people desperately want to get together. And I think sometimes because we're so comfortable and we've got so many other things we could be doing, we don't always get together. And it can make us a bit lazy, actually, sometimes, very easily, and complacent. When actually a bit of persecution, not necessarily saying I want it, but a bit of persecution does wonders for the church. Just the way it works. You look at it all over the world. So it involves us. We're together. We're here for one another. And our involvement, as it says in that passage in Ephesians, in verse 14, it brings maturity. We're equipped by the gifts that God gives to the church and it builds us up so that we're not tossed to and fro by the waves, by every doctrine, by cunning of man, by deceit. We're told that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can pick off. Actually, when you're part of a church, when you're meeting together, when you're building one another up, it's much harder for him to do that. So it's important. God's mission, I'm actually going to almost skip this bit, because in a few weeks, Ben is going to be speaking to us on this. He's going to be speaking on why do we share our faith. Because God's mission is about us bringing his rule and reign. It's sharing our faith. But the one thing I do want to say about it is it as well is a together thing. So you might say, but I'm reaching my friend and you don't know my friend. No, but I can pray for you. I can encourage you. I can ask you how it's going. You can say to me, I'm going to share the gospel with them tomorrow because I know I'm going to have an opportunity. Please ask me the day after if I've done it, just to keep me on my toes. We can do that with one another in love, obviously. Not did you do it? But it's a together thing. And then the final part that I want to look at is God's glory. What will it look like if we're reflecting God's glory in the way I mentioned earlier? And I think this is the part that I wanted to spend probably more time than I've got on this. I tried to rush through the other bits because I wanted to get to this bit. Because I think this is the important, most important bit. It's the bit we've got most to learn from. And it's the bit that we really need to get right. Because what we need to truly reflect God's glory, and this is someone else's phrase, not mine, but I like it and I think it's right, is we need a come-as-you-are culture in this church. We need a come-as-you-are culture. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that however we meet, whenever we meet, everyone should feel welcome. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do they? Will they? So no matter what the age, people should feel welcome when they come into contact with us in whatever we do together. Whatever the race or colour of someone's skin, they should feel welcome amongst us. Whatever someone's financial situation, whether they've got lots of money or no money, they should feel welcome amongst us. Whatever someone's sexual orientation, they should feel welcome amongst us. Everyone should. Whatever someone's, and I looked for a better phrase than this, so forgive me if this is the wrong phrase, but whatever someone's, and I put it in quote marks, social class, whatever that may mean different things to different people, but you know what I mean, I think. They should feel welcome amongst us, the church. Whether someone's an alcoholic or a drug addict, they should feel welcome here amongst us in Grace Church. Whatever we do, whether it's life group, whether it's here on a Sunday, any category and any other category you can think of, people should feel welcome. They should feel loved. They should not feel rejected or excluded. Now, you may say on some of those categories, but some of those things are quite clearly not what God wants. No, they're not. So you can tell them that if you're perfect. Because actually, whatever someone's done, whatever they're doing now, they are in need of Christ just the same amount as you are. And I am. I think we're good at welcoming people. I think we're a friendly church. I've visited lots of churches and I think we're friendly. I think we're welcoming. But you may have heard this phrase that the good can be the enemy of the great. What often happens is you get good at something and think, I say, oh, we're good at that now. And you don't push on and become even better and be great at it. And I want Grace Church to be a church where people go, I'm going there because no one else will have me, but I know they will. That is the church we want to be. Because in doing so, we reflect the character of God. Because no matter the state of anybody, we have to remember that while we were still dirty, filthy, wretched, stinking sinners, God sent his Son to die for us. We were enemies of him. We hated him because if we're not for him, we're against him. And yet at that point, he sent his only Son to die in our place. He was perfect. He is perfect. He died for the sin of ours that we deserve to die for. So how could we ever look down on anybody else? How could we ever reject anyone when we were not rejected by Jesus? We can't. We are in no place to reject anyone. If there's anyone in the whole universe who could say, I'm better, I deserve, then it's Jesus. Did he deserve a death on the cross? No, he didn't. He humbled himself to death on a cross. I've been thinking about this a lot this week and previous weeks and some months. And this is going to be a recurring thing for us. Because I know that there are a lot of people that are rejected. I know there are a lot of people that are in need. And I want them to be here, knowing Jesus. Because I know that I'm no better off than them. You're no better off than anyone. Because we're all fallen short of God's glory and we're all in need of his grace. In the face of his love, we are in no position to think ourselves superior to anybody. We just can't and we mustn't. And we must take people and say, you've got a place here because of what Jesus has done. If we embrace our identity in Christ, as we looked at that whole thing in that series late last year, we looked at who we are in Christ. If we embrace our identity in Christ, then this will flow out of us. If it doesn't, then we probably don't fully understand who we are in Christ, what he's done for us, and the position we were in without him. And if you missed that series, it's on the web. You can listen to it. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18? The guy begged his master to cancel his huge debt so he didn't get thrown into prison. And he begged him and his master said, okay, I forgive you that debt. And then he turned round and he found someone who owed him a small, small, small amount of money. And the guy begged him. And yet he threw him into prison. And when this guy had forgiven him all the debt, found out, he ended up throwing the guy into prison because of what he'd done. We've received so much. We've received so, so much from Jesus. We need to treat others the way Jesus has treated us. I need to draw it to a close. I've covered quite a lot this afternoon. But what I've tried to do is start to paint a picture of who we need to become as the church, of where we are. And I'm not saying we're in a bad place, but we still need to keep moving. We still need to keep growing. We still need to be reflecting what it's got there in Ephesians 4, being equipped for maturity, for growing. We need to be reflecting the glory of God. We need to be reflecting his character to those around us. And I just wanted to share that with you, what I believed that God had been challenging me on over the last few months. You see, I've stood here today, but you haven't seen the process that I've gone through to get to these notes. And as I sat in my office, I had to stop writing and I had to beg God for forgiveness. Because I know my attitude has been wrong with a lot of people. Not deliberately. I don't want to be like that. But sometimes, you know, these things are just, they're in us and they're horrible. and we need to get rid of them. We need to repent. And the practical thing that comes out of this for us today is we need to repent if we've got wrong attitudes, even if they're not deliberate, even if they're accidental. We want God to get rid of them out of us. Because I don't want, and I know from time to time people have walked in, they've seen the makeup of the church and they've thought, I don't fit here. I don't like that. I don't want that. I hate that. I hate it. Because I want people to walk in and say, I felt so welcomed. I feel so part of it. You know, we're all good at being welcoming to people who are just like us. But it's harder when people are a bit different to us, whatever that different may be. So I would find it very hard to relate to someone who walks into here who's got millions of pounds, because I'm different to them. How do I relate? Am I going to think, am I only going to want them here because they've got lots of money and they could fund lots of things? You know, that would be a wrong attitude. How about if someone walks in and they're drunk? Yeah, it's happened here. How am I going to react to that? We escort them out? I don't know. What you know, it's not what we want to do. We want to show them the love of Christ. And we need to be that church. And I don't think we're bad. I think we're good, but we want to be great. I want us to be the most welcoming, friendly, and accepting church in this town and beyond. That's what I want for Grace Church. That's what I want the culture of the church to be. And so, as the year goes on, you'll hear me talking about this more and more, about this culture of the church, because it's something I'm going to be looking at, something I'm going to get the leadership team looking at. How can this be in our DNA? How can this be our culture? What can we do practically? So the first practical thing is we can repent where we've got things wrong. We can repent. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. And as you do, I believe that God will highlight to you things that you can do, your part to play in welcoming, in encouraging, in building people up. I know we've got some people here who are just awesome at doing this. We have. We need to learn. We've got a lot to learn. And as I said, I want us to go through the year looking at this. And one practical thing, small thing, okay, very small thing, but practical, is over the next 2 weeks, I am going to be gathering 8 people. That's what I want to gather. So that every week here on a Sunday, there are 2 people standing on the doors down there to welcome people in. Because actually at the moment, people come to those doors and there's an empty corridor there. If that was my house, I wouldn't leave the door ajar and hope that they find their way in. I wouldn't do it, would I? I'd go to the door, I'd open it, I'd say, welcome, come this way. So we're going to put people on the door. So I want people to be on the door who can be friendly and welcoming. If that's you, come and speak to me. And if no one speaks to me, I'm going to come and grab people. It only means getting here at 10 to 4. It's not a big deal. It's not hard. If it seems hard, you think, oh, it's so hard, I've got to get here 10 minutes early. Think of the people in Ukraine. That's hard. That's getting here 10 minutes early is not hard. Being nice to people, that's not hard. It's just a simple little thing, but we're going to do it on a Sunday because we've not done that. When people get in here, sometimes they're mobbed. That's fine. Sometimes not so mobbed. But we want to be friendly to visitors, but we want them to get in here and feel welcome to start with. We're getting new signs made up for outside so that they adequately direct people in. We want to be welcoming and friendly, and they're just little practical things. There's bigger things to come that we need in our heart, but that's just some practical things. So I've got to stop. I want us to pray, though, to finish. I want us to pray, and I want us to stand together, if you could stand to finish. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And I know this is quite short, and you may want to reflect on this more when you go from here. And you may not have anything to repent of in this. You may not have anything that you need to be sorry for to God for this. Remember, repentance, it's actually saying, I'm sorry I got it wrong, and then going off in a different direction and getting it right. We make mistakes, I know, but we need to do this in terms of our attitudes, because that's the thing I think we need to do. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. You reflect on that, be open to God, and where you feel you need to do that, then please do that, and let's see what God wants to do amongst us as we go forward from here. Father God, we love you. We love your church, the way you've designed it, the way you've put it together. We love all that you're doing in all over the world through your church. And Lord, we want to reflect your character and your glory through this local expression of your church in Grace Church. And Father, in doing that, we know that our attitudes towards others aren't always right. Maybe it's to one another. We haven't been as encouraging with one another as we should have been. Maybe it's to those who visit that we haven't been as welcoming. Maybe it's to those who are different from us, Lord, where we've just thought, I don't know what to say, and then haven't made the effort. Father, I pray that as each of us stands before you, that we will be honest before you and say, Lord, please, where we have got things wrong, where our attitudes have been wrong, please forgive us. Please forgive us where we haven't treated people well, where we've treated people wrongly. Even if it's been a mistake, Lord, we don't even want to make those mistakes. We want to get them right. We want to reflect your character. And Lord, as we look to work on this over the coming year, looking at being the kind of people that have a come-as-you-are culture to anybody and everybody, Lord, help us in getting that right. Lord, forgive us where we've got it wrong, and then help us to get it right. And Father, as we stand before you now, I pray that to each one of us, you will just speak to us as to our specific parts to play in this, whether it's welcoming people on the door, whether it's inviting different people into a life group, whether it's inviting different people round for a meal at your house, or whatever it is, Lord, please prompt us, show us the areas in which we need to change so that we can more fully reflect your glory, so we can move towards maturity in you. Oh, Father, we want to be a church that fully reflects you. We want to be people who fully reflect you. Lord, forgive us, I pray. But Lord, help us to move forward so we can be great at this, so that we can love everybody and welcome everybody in. Lord, we want to do it for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. Amen.